Psalms with us. They're sitting in the back row there behind the Christensens, so say howdy to them on your way out the door if you catch them. That's a pretty easy last name to remember, Rome. So John 1, and I know it seems like we've been here an awful long time, but there's still more to see. And that is the beauty of the Scripture. Usually, if you stare at it long enough, it's kind of like one of those 3D pictures at some of those department stores. A horsey will pop out at you or something like that. You seen those 3D pictures that were big back in the 90s?
I never could see anything.
Your eyes have to be really tired to see it. So I guess that's the... No, that can't be the key with Scripture, too. But yeah. All right, so in John chapter number 1, we're going to begin reading in verse number 19. You might remember that there's a prologue of sorts between... Let me see. Do I have this on? No. You might remember that there's a prologue of sorts between verses 1 and verse 18. We're going to start at verse 19 today. And we're not going to cover verse 19 again. We did that. We covered through verse 24-ish. But I want to keep reading through this so that we don't lose the flow of context. It is awesome to be able to remember a flow of context. And so, John 1, verse 19. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" We're going to come back to this verse in just a moment. "As the prophet Isaiah said, now those who were sent from were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?'" You might remember yesterday, or last week, I think it might have been Mike, asked, are they new to this baptism idea? Because they appear to think that you need credentials to be baptizing. Because they say, why are you baptizing then if you're not the Messiah or Elijah or basically Moses? We talked about the prophet. That's Deuteronomy 18:18. If you haven't written down in the margin of your Bible yet, right next to verse 25. So verse 26, John answered them saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he.'" Now this looks a lot like verse 27 and verse number 15. Let's see it again. Verse number 30. "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" All right, so you can see that's a repeat of verse 27. "He who coming after me is preferred before me." And verse 15. "This was he whom I said, he who comes before me is preferred, who comes after me is preferred before me." So again, three times. And if you love your Bible, then you want to grow endeared to it. And one of the things you can do is to personalize it. And one of those things you can do is you can draw a circle around all three of those verses and draw a little line connecting the circles. You don't have to. But that is what I do typically, is when I want to see a theme pop off the page at me the next time I read through John 1, I want to look down and see, yes, I remember Sunday school, we saw these verses, we saw them repeated, I circled them, I connected them like a roadmap, and so forth. And okay, so verse number 31, "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water." Now, we're going to talk about that in just a minute, because verse 31, it seems a little confusing. Why? Why would it seem confusing?
Because they're cousins.
Yeah. How do these cousins not know each other? Now, maybe you come from a family where all of the cousins have 17 kids and, you know, and you're like, well, it's not hard to imagine not knowing some of your cousins. But this is not like that. You know, this is the... Mary and Elizabeth knew one another. Gabriel, when he referred to Elizabeth, Mary didn't say, "Who's that? I didn't know I had any kin down in Judea." So this is interesting. What does John mean when he says, "I did not know this guy"? All right, we're going to take a look at that in just a minute. "I did not know him, but that he should be baptized, that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water." Verse 32, And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. When did this occur, friends? What event?
Baptism.
Whose baptism? Right, Jesus' baptism. So John is recounting that he did see a dove descending upon Jesus. But what's interesting to note is just like the birth of Jesus is not mentioned in John, and just like the Mount of Transfiguration is not mentioned in John, neither is the baptism of Jesus mentioned in John. And by the way, the subsequent temptation in the wilderness. It's very interesting. Those are four huge events in the life of Jesus that are not mentioned in John. And the baptism is mentioned in the other three Gospels. The birth is mentioned in two of the other three Gospels. Which two? Matthew and Luke, yeah. And the transfiguration is mentioned in all three of the other Gospels. The temptation in the wilderness is mentioned in all three of the other Gospels. So this is very strange. You know, why are we not seeing these things? Well, it could simply be because John knows there's plenty of material out there accounting for those events in Jesus' life. And here, it's just a little mentioning of John the Baptist in his recount. Okay, so look at verse 33. Did not know him. He says it again. So verse 31, verse 33. Once again, what are you doing there? Maybe an arrow from one verse to the other. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and testify that this is the Son of God. Now here's a great opportunity to discuss the purpose of water baptism. Now, I am not going to tell you that the baptism of John the Baptist is the same as the baptism you and I partake of today. Baptism in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or as some folks in other churches around town would say, the baptism in the name of Jesus only, if you're a particular strand of Pentecostal. In any case, what is the difference between these two baptisms? Different topic. But what I want you to see is that the fulfillment, John the Baptist baptizing with water, had a purpose. It was giving a picture of something. And that something is in this passage. Let's read it again. Verse 33. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now maybe the word after will be significant to you. What am I talking about? Verse 15. He who comes after me is preferred before me. Verse 27. He who coming after me is preferred before me. All right? Starting to see a pattern here. Verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred. We're not just talking about on a timeline. This would be a ridiculous repetition to just say Jesus is 6 months younger than I am. That's not what he means. In terms of function, Jesus comes after John. Not just chronology, not just order of birth, function. Jesus comes after John, John goes before Jesus. Kind of like a tugboat would go before a barge or something to that in that regard. In the olden days, if you had a big ship who had an anchor that needed a sure place, you would have a small vessel, believe it or not, that would take that big ship's anchor into the harbor where it was much shallower, if that's a word, and drop the bigger ship's anchor inside the harbor. And it was called the Forerunner, believe it or not. And so you have a large ship, and Hebrews 6 is just full of this stuff. It's fantastic. We have a Forerunner that has entered with us behind the veil. Jesus, our anchor, our steadfast. So same idea. It's fantastic. It's a quite a nautical term. But here we're dealing with, someone help me understand, what is the picture that John's baptism of water is picturing? What is it picturing? It says right in the verse.
The Spirit landing.
The Holy Spirit baptism. And who is doing that?
Jesus.
Jesus is. Right. So, if you're going to say something like, the reason we immerse is because it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, be prepared to provide a proof text. You can't just say stuff and not have Bible to back it up. In this context, anyways, the only authority that we have, the only authoritative statement is that John the Baptist's baptism with water pictures the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus provides.
For a proof text for baptism by immersion, would you use the Ethiopian eunuch, or where would you go?
Where would I go to give a proof text that water baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? I don't have one.
Okay.
Yes. So, aren't we having fun now?
Ta-da!
Yes. No, Titus 3:5. Let's see if you can quote it with me. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So at salvation, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. Water baptism is a picture of what takes place in the heart through the Holy Spirit. Okay? Mm-hmm. Yeah. It makes wonderful dogma to say something that may not be in Scripture. And we need to be careful about that. There are people that will say you should go to Romans. And I'm not going to give you the chapter because half of you will go there. There are people that would say go here. It talks about. All I'm saying is if you will relax and just look in the passage, the answers most of the time are right there. Most of the time. All right. Now, having now said this, I think it's interesting to note something in chapter 7. Everyone go to chapter 7. Chapter 7. And when we get to this passage, it's really quite awesome. It was very cool. You're going to love it when we get to it. I got to be careful how many times I say that because I'm starting to sound like a certain politician. It's going to be great. It's going to be terrific. It's going to be fantastic. Wait till you see it. I won't name the politician, but that seems like basically the only thing he says. All right, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So when Jesus ascends to heaven, he gives the Spirit in mass. But we get a sneak peek. Look at chapter 20. Chapter number 20. Keep thinking we're next door to a theater. I think it's kids landing on the slide, though.
Yeah. Yeah. They're having fun.
Yeah, yeah. No, it's a roller coaster. That's what
it is.
Yeah. Yeah, it's one of those 3D things. All right, so John 20 and verse 19. We are now, let's see, we are now on Sunday evening of the resurrection in verse 19 of John 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said unto them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Now notice, this is fantastic. Notice what he does next. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." All right. This is fantastic. Something that he just said has something to do with what he just did. He breathed on them, and it had something to do with what he just told them. "I'm sending you like the Father has sent me." All right, let's rewind. Chapter 1. The Father sent Christ, correct? How do we know? From the passage. Don't throw something up at me about your favorite apologist. How do we know from John 1 that the Father sent the Son? Who's the main witness in John chapter 1?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. And how did John the Baptist know that the Father had sent the Son?
He would see the Holy Spirit.
He said, "I saw the Holy Spirit come down upon him." So, when did Jesus' ministry begin? At that point. At that moment. He is God the Father's representation on earth, beginning with, particularly when, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. Jesus, going to heaven, he's still there, Who are his representatives? The disciples and we who believe on him through their word is what John 17 says. So we are disciples. I carry on in second, third, fourth, and so on generation. So what is the sign that we are the Son's representatives on earth? The Holy Spirit. That's why in John chapter 20, he says, just like the Father sent me, I send you. Take the Holy Spirit that's been given to me. See how that works?
Then it's also why, is that why John said, I didn't know him? It's because his ministry didn't begin until, Spirit came down.
Yeah.
Jesus' brothers.
Good question. That's a great question. Let's see that. But on the way back to John 1 to talk about Jim's question, let's stop at John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3 on our way to back to John 1. When we get back to John 1, I'll give you the passages we're looking at so you can write them in the margin of your Bible. Okay? So look at John chapter number 3. And let's talk about John the Baptist again. And let's see. Look at verse number 25. Look at verse 22. John 3, verse 22. After these things, Jesus... I hear pages turning. I'll be patient. John chapter 3, verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now, John also was baptized in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there. Now, I tell you, if all you're doing is just sprinkling people with a hyssop branch, you don't need much water. Okay? This is a proof text for immersion here. Much water. There was much water there. Nikki and I, at one time or another, spent a lot of time around a preacher in western Kentucky. And he lived in Bean Bottom, Kentucky. Does anyone here know where Bean Bottom, Kentucky is? And I'm dead serious. It's between Monkey's Eyebrow and Possum Trot, believe it or not. And... if memory serves. And he told me that he, Baptist, his name is Bowman, or Nikki, you know where I'm going now, said that he got invited to all kinds of churches to preach, and he never turned out an opportunity to preach the gospel, so he got invited to Churches of God and Presbyterian churches. So maybe you know where I'm going by now. Maybe not. So he's preaching, and this guy is big, all right? I won't say obese, but I won't say skinny. He's big, all right? He's rotund. And so when he preaches, he really has a workout. I'm talking about, and another thing, just sweating everywhere, dying of thirst. Huh?
Looks like he's been baptized.
Looks like he's been baptized, is how they say in that part of the state. So over here is this goblet. He's in a Presbyterian church. And he's pretty sure, just like at the Baptist churches and Pentecostal churches, of course the preacher's going to get hot. You put a cup of water up on the pulpit for him. So he's going to town just preaching everything from Holy Bible to the maps. And he grabs over and grabs, puts the goblet back. And he said, there were people in the auditorium like, And he said he didn't know what to think of that. So he preaching for 5 or 6 more minutes, got parched again and down another gulp of that water. And he says, man, I don't know what their problem was. I had no idea. It even came with a nice cover with a little cross thing on it. Like that, huh? And he found out after the service he's drinking out of their baptismal font. Blew my mind. That was hilarious. So anyway... There was much water there. All right? So, that's where I was. So, verse 24. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Well, of course. Purification. Now we have our answer in this very passage. What the Jews thought about baptism then. What did they think it was? A rite of purification. Awesome. Context tells the story. All right. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. In other words, I'm just temporary. I had a temporary mission. I'm not the big show. You yourselves bear me witness. You guys can bear witness to the fact that I said I am not the Christ, but that I have been sent before him. He who was the bride is the bride. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. So who's the best man?
John
the Baptist. He says the bridegroom is the big show. And by the way, not the bride. Okay? This whole salvation scheme is to bring glory to the bridegroom, not to the bride. The fact that the bride, if you know where I'm going with this already, gets to reap the benefits of the scheme of the Father is a benefit to us, but it is always to make a big deal out of the bridegroom. Okay? Verse 30, John the Baptist is still talking. He must increase, but I must decrease. How powerful. Now you've seen that very famous verse exactly where it belongs. Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. We're getting to where we're going. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. All right, look here. Verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. Now that's basically kind of like a double negative. In other words, the fact that God does not give Jesus the Spirit by measure means that he did give Jesus the Spirit without measure. The entirety of the Holy Spirit was dumped on Jesus. And so, at the end of his ministry, he has the authority to give it to us. And so we have this kind of idea now where while Jesus was on earth, John for a moment was his witness, and now we are his witnesses through the Holy Spirit. So, all right, so look back at John chapter number 1. Now, let's go right next to verse 33, and I'll give you the passages we just looked at. Right next to verse 33, if you have a pen, right next to chapter 1, verse 33, put chapter 3, verse 34. Chapter 7, verse 38. Chapter 20, verse 23. And the more that you do this, the less you'll be saying, it's in there
20
somewhere.
What?
334, 738, 2023. Good. Now let's talk about the point that Jim brought up. Let's look again at verse 31 and then verse 33. John the Baptist, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And then verse 33, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. How cool is that? Now, what does he mean by I did not know him? Again, we're talking about, now some of you are going to hate this, your eyes are about to roll back in your skull, but if Mary and Elizabeth are first cousins, that means John and Jesus are not. All right, here's that talk again. They're second cousins, okay? But still, if that's true, and it is, then they should have known each other, okay? My closest first cousins are in, my dad's brother's kids, California, and my mom's siblings' children, Wisconsin. Those are my closest first cousins. Mary and Elizabeth lived 30 or 40 miles away from each other. Okay? Now, I know that's a lot of traveling, but when you have to go to Jerusalem every year for festivals and Passovers, and where was Jesus' family from? Joseph. Let's just say Joseph's family. Where were they from? Not where did they live. Where were they from? Where did they go when it was time to pay taxes and take part in the census?
Bethlehem,
yeah. So they went to Judea a lot. They just happened to live in Nazareth. They were the family that moved away. And what was the event? Matthew 2. Why did they move to Galilee, northern Israel?
Returning from Egypt. Because of the persecution or the crucifixion or the
Herod.
Killing of babies.
Yeah, from the Herod family. Right. Good. Thank you. So Joseph and Mary and their family lived in Nazareth. They were the family that moved away. It was not uncommon. So what is John talking about here? Doubtless he knew Jesus. Well, all right, we can guess, and I can take you to about four or five different places, but let's not do that. Let's see if this same verbiage has been used earlier in this chapter. Has it? If so, What verse? Not knowing someone. Verse 10, thank you. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Now, this is looking back on the life of Jesus. Okay? Do you think that it is an incorrect statement to say that Jesus was incredibly famous in Judea?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Sickness was virtually eradicated in Judea during the life of Jesus.
After his ministry.
During his ministry.
I mean, after he began his ministry.
Right. Yeah. So Jesus, looking back from John's perspective, looking back, the world did know him in a way, but they did not know him in another way.
Right.
Okay, let's look at verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So now we're getting a little help to know what it means for the world to not know him. In verse 11, it elaborates. What world? The Jewish world. The world did not know him. Which world? The Jewish world. And what do we mean by they did not know him? Verse 11.
They did not
receive him. So, if we take that same contextual verbiage and go 20 verses into the future, what does John mean when he says, I didn't know him until I saw the dove descending?
He knew him
as a cousin, but not as the Christ. Good. Most of you are correct. Fantastic. Yes.
So would it be safe to say that when Jesus was younger, he probably didn't perform any miracles, stuff like that?
He didn't do anything. Good point, Mike. So Mike's really thinking here on this, because there are false gospels out there that talk about, in fact, even the Quran talks about Jesus making clay pigeons when he's a kid. And they turn in, so the Gospel of Thomas talks about it, the Quran talks about it. By the way, when those two documents are in agreement, you should doubt both of them. All right, so anyway, so you have making clay pigeons as a kid, doing miracles like that kind of thing as a kid. Well, we know that he didn't do miracles until he received the Holy Spirit.
Isn't turning water into wine?
Sure, and that's in the very next chapter. Yeah. So that's after he gets the Holy Spirit, right? No miracles performed until his baptism, just before he receives the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
You know, I think of it as a real place. I mean, think about John the Baptist hanging out there, and he's baptizing clearly a lot of people.
Sure.
Then here comes Cousin Jesus in the line. Oh, Cousin Jesus, come out and get baptized. How nice. And then, oh my.
I knew he was a good kid, but...
Look what just happened.
Yeah.
Oh boy.
Yeah, so what did that look like?
Unexpected.
What would it have taken for John the Baptist to believe his cousin was the Messiah?
Right.
Heaven's opening and a dove coming down and him hearing, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased.
But that realization at that moment.
Hold on. We're going to come back to that. What'd you say?
The realization at that moment that his cousin was. What did that look like? Does it allude to that?
His realization. Let me give that some thought. But let's remind ourselves here that there's still this, I'm going to call it a tale because that's how they would have seen it. I believe it's the truth. There is this tale that Jesus' parents weren't really together before they were married. Right? And Mary was just pregnant because God impregnated her, right? That is the story that's being told. And the question is that being received?
No, they throw it in.
Let's take a look. Look at John chapter number 5. John chapter number 5. And when I say John chapter 5, I actually did not mean that at all.
That was just a stop.
Yeah, I just want to make... Yeah, it's like, hey, how do you get to your house? Well, when you get to the third stop sign, keep going. it's like, can we not give directions like that? All right, I think I definitely want you to go to chapter 8. Unless it's wrong.
Another drop off?
Obviously, I'm ad-libbing here, but it's in this neighborhood. Let's see here. Let's take a look at verse 13. The Pharisees wherefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. And look at verse 18. I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Now, verse 19. It might sound like they're being inquisitive. They're not. Then they said to him, where is your father? Jesus answered, this is John 8, verse 19. You know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. 21. Jesus said, I am going away, and you will seek me, you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he said, where I go, you cannot come. Thank you. Verse 40. But now you seek to kill me. Now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father. What are they saying? Jesus was born of fornication. They're taking a sideways comment at Jesus. They're saying, at least we know who our daddy is. We're not born of fornication. So the story is still being told that Jesus' mother needs to get a grip. She's still telling everyone that she wasn't with anyone before Jesus was born. So if that's being told among the strangers, I am not being dogmatic about this, but you've got to wonder, what did John the Baptist think about cousin Jesus?
Probably like...
It's hard to... virgin born. Okay, yeah. Yes?
Well, John's birth was a miracle too.
That's true. However, there was still a male depositor.
Yes.
But when he heard about Aunt Mary, he's like...
Say again, Teresa? No question. Great reflection. No question that Elizabeth believed that Jesus, that the story of Mary, when she said, Gabriel told me that even though I had not known a man, and John leaped in his mother's womb. No question. 30 years have passed. And there appears to be some evidence that Joseph is dead. Their trips probably became less to Judea. I don't know. I guess all I'm trying to say is it appears that it took something magnificent to convince John the Baptist that Jesus was the Messiah. Because there's no evidence that anyone except John the Baptist saw this, the heavens opening and the dove descending. It was purely for John.
Those of us that have grown up in biblical teaching have come to accept virgin birth as being...
Sure.
Very God-ordained, mm-hmm. for the purpose of his holy word and his holy plan. But the person that is without God, even today, that there's even churches that teach that that's not possible.
Certainly.
It wouldn't be any less of an issue for the people around John and the Pharisees say, yeah, she says she was not conceived.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sure. Yeah. Then they roll their eyes. And
certainly. Yeah. Good point. Good point.
Even if Baptist knew.
What were you saying, Mike?
Even if we believe something, though, there's a lot of times in our heads we always think, like, well, what if, you know?
What if I got this wrong?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Or what if, you know?
Yeah. Sure. Had. Yep. That's mm-hmm. a good point, Mike. Yeah, Josh?
There's a lot of references in the Old Testament.
Yes. Yeah. You know, oftentimes the Pharisees, being the Orthodox Bible believers of the day, would have seen anything that could have been to a singular person, and they would have, if it was hard to believe, they would have applied it to the nation of Israel as a whole. In other words, who is this virgin? What is this child that is born of a virgin? It's the new nation of Israel. They would have explained it away many times, particularly if it's a carpenter from the land of many accents. You know, I mean, because Galileans had accents. Remember, they knew Peter was from Galilee because of his accent. So not only is Jesus from the wrong place, but he sounds like a hick from their perspective. Right? He has an accent from Galilee. He's not one of us. So they had more and more hiccups with Jesus being the Messiah the longer they heard him talk and the more they heard him work. I mean, who in the world heals people on the Sabbath? That's the worst sin you could possibly commit.
He also wasn't from the Levites who were the
great point.
People who were given the responsibility of carrying
guarding the scripture.
That's right.
Yeah, well, how can this one tell us what the Old Testament means? He's not a Levite. Great point. But I want to look at one of those passages, Josh, but in just a second. But so look at verse 23 of John 1. He said, John the Baptist said, "The voice, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." Well, let's take a look up on the screen. I need the next slide if you can get to it back there. We're going to see some parallels once again between Isaiah and John. We've already seen some between Genesis and John. And now it's time to see that updated list between Isaiah and John. So on the way back to Isaiah 40, let's go past it to Isaiah 7. All right, so we'll go to Isaiah 7. Let's look at one of these passages of Scripture that talks about a virgin birth. All right, so Isaiah 7. Thank you. So there's the slide we're going to look at in just a moment. So here's probably, this is the passage Matthew quotes, this one right here, when it talks about a virgin birth. And there are probably three or four reasons why we need a virgin birth in Christianity. I don't hesitate at all saying that. Isaiah 7:14 is probably the main passage we would look at. Look at verse number 13. "Then he said, 'Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.'" So here we have a prophecy about a virgin giving birth, or conceiving, even more miraculous. Probably, though, if you have a virgin giving birth, she also conceived as a virgin. Kind of an understatement, don't you think?
Yeah.
All right, so it's hard to give birth if you haven't conceived. All right, so look at chapter 40. Chapter 40, let's look at the passage that John the Baptist is quoting. All right, so if John the Baptist is willing to prove his existence out of Isaiah 40, we should look for some other things in Isaiah 40 that talk to us about what's going on in the day of John. Let me say that again, because typically we can only do one thing at a time. If John is quoting Isaiah 40 to prove his mission, then we should find some details in Isaiah 40 about this mission. So, Mike, if you see some things that pop out to you, feel free to... I asked Mike to look at this week and to see if there's anything here that occurs to him. Parallels between Isaiah 40 and John 1. So the third item down there is what we're looking at right now. Look at verse 1 of Isaiah 40. "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." So here is this thing Isaiah is writing down, and he is giving a command to somebody to speak comfort to Jerusalem. Well, it isn't Isaiah, ultimately, because John the Baptist says, verse 3, it's him. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth." Now, if you want a good modern day parallel to what is going on here, get on YouTube and look about the travels of Air Force One. There are at least, from my understanding, in a minimal package, 22 C-130s that precede Air Force One. 22 C-130s landing in a nation for security, protocol, armored vehicles, you name it, everything needed for a president's visit to another country. 22 C-130s. Can you imagine? Now, if that's half right, and only 11 are needed, you can understand how business picks up in a place when you have 12 foreign planes coming, but one is way behind the other group. Coming after, yeah? The first 11 are coming and preparing the way of the king, so to speak. Don't quote me on that. So, closest thing I can give you to a parallel. Look at verse 5. "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So if you're John the Baptist, you see yourself as the fulfillment of this passage. You see the message you're supposed to be preaching. Look at verse 6. "The voice said, 'Cry out.' He said, 'What shall I cry?' 'Cry this, All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of a field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. What stands forever?
Word.
What is the main topic in John chapter 1?
Word.
The word. Now you can see what the Apostle John is doing with both the testimony of John the Baptist and the writings of Isaiah. You might remember the top item. The word was sent out. Isaiah 55:11. My word will not return unto me void. Jesus returned to heaven, mission complete at his what? At his ascension, right. So in Isaiah 55, the word is Christ. In Isaiah 40 verse 8, the word is Christ. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So what is John the Baptist doing? Really, the question in our passage is, what is John the Apostle doing? John the Apostle is taking the words and the intent of Isaiah and the words and the intent of John the Baptist and marrying them up with a minimal amount of words. He doesn't say, oh, by the way, Isaiah 40 verse 8 is talking about the Logos who became flesh and dwelt among us. First of all, he doesn't do that. He's limited in space, limited in ink. So he is making a clear-cut connection here between the word of verse 8 and his ministry in verse 3. See that? Okay. And I guess we can go ahead and talk about that bottom item. I'm going to save the middle item for next week. Now, have any questions? It's 10:28. Any questions or comments?
Just a comment on your thing about minimal space and minimal ink. We have such an easy way of writing things down nowadays with our computers and so forth that if a lot of times I'll catch myself going back and looking over and saying, you know, I could say that in a lot less words. Just because you've become very prolific with a lot of things that you write.
Right. And John is concerned about space to the point where he says at the end of chapter 20, I could have written so much more, but I wrote what I did write so that you could believe that Jesus is the Messiah, Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Then at the end of chapter 21, he said, if we were to write everything that Jesus said and did, the book and the book of books and the world full of books could not contain all of it. So John was concerned about this.
And John was writing at a time when more of the scriptures were available.
When more of the scriptures were available and when more people knew the scriptures.
Right. So he didn't have to fill in some of the blanks that Matthew and Mark did.
Great point. That's a great point. And not only is it a great point, but it's also important for us to talk about all the barriers between the original writer and us. There are a ton of them. Okay, I'm a European, some of you are African, some of you are Asian, some of you are mingling. We are several levels of information removed from the original author. So, we have to decide what did the author intend. And in order to do that, we have to decide what passage of the Old Testament is he referring to. Because that is what the New Testament authors do. Any other comments or questions? No. Sir, hi Jeremy.
Did you say that the word for the word in John 1 is logos?
Yes.
So did you say that that's the same word for word in Isaiah 48?
Let me look. Right, I know what. So Mike over here is saying exactly what probably most people are thinking, and that is that it's written in Hebrew in Isaiah, but we do have a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. What's it called? Okay, so all I'm doing here is I'm going on Blue Letter Bible. It's an app on my phone. I'm tapping on Isaiah 40, verse 8, and I'm tapping on interlinear. It's free. Anyone can do this. It's Hebrew text above it. I scroll down, and it's Greek text below it. Ta de prema tu theo. Okay, so anyway, it is not logos. However, in 1 Peter chapter... I'm sorry, everyone is... in 1 Peter chapter number 1, it links this word prema to the word logos on 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 through 25. I'd encourage you to check it out. Peter himself links the two. He says basically rhema and logos are interchangeable. Yes. Okay, so we can talk more about that a little later. We'll talk more next week. And hope you had fun. Any other questions or comments? If you do, email me at bsturm.bb.